Okay, well this morning we will be in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. And the first song that we sang today was a very fitting song to go with. Well, I'm sorry, the first song that Jonah and them did was a fitting song to go with how the darkness trembles at the name of Jesus Christ. And so this is kind of what we looked at a little bit last week. So I'm just going to go ahead, we're going to read all of these verses again, and then pick up where we left off last week. Starting in verse 31, Luke writes regarding Jesus, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." And he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people saw him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Father, we come again this morning, and this time, Lord, we just ask that you bless the reading of your word. God, that you bless the teaching of your word and the preaching of your word, and also the receiving of it. God, that we'll hear, we'll have ears that hear, Lord, and hearts, Lord, that understand and comprehend. And then we have hands and feet, God, that will act. So we pray that for this time today. We pray that through the power of your Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Luke, and so far in the book of Luke, Jesus has been born. He has been baptized. We saw the ministry of John the Baptist. We considered the temptation of the Son of God. And we saw how Jesus, as he stood there in his hometown, saying, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." We see that Jesus is the bringer of salvation. And I titled this message today, "Jesus is Amazing," because there's just so many things in there I really couldn't settle on one. So just kind of threw them all into one big thing, all right? That was laziness on my part, but also I felt like it really fit. And last week, we began this little section here from verse 31 to verse 44. And we looked at three of the points that we have in there, three amazing truths about Jesus. The first we looked at was how Jesus' word possessed authority. The second was we looked at how Jesus is known by demons. We saw that Jesus had the power to destroy evil. So those are the things we looked at last week. It was a very powerful thing to consider. And so this week we have five more to get to. We're going to see that four more. Jesus listens to our appeals. Jesus heals the sick. Jesus gets alone with God, and Jesus stays on task. So that'll be what we're going to look at today. And so our first amazing truth about Jesus is that he listens to our appeals. He listens to our appeals. Notice that in verse 38, it says he arose, left the synagogue, entered Simon's house. Now that's Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. Now, just a side note, notice Peter was married. Peter is not the first pope, and the people of God do not have to be hindered from marriage. Not even the leaders in the church are not to necessarily abstain from marriage. This is Peter's mother-in-law. So they come to him. Now, as we think about this, as a parent, or even as a child, like, as a parent, do you want your children to be able to come to you when they need something? Or even if they want something? I mean, do you want to know what's going on in your children's minds? Do you want to... Now look, we may tell them no, right? And young people, I mean, do you want to feel the freedom to go and ask your parents for something? I mean, I think you do. And I think if most parents in here would say, yeah, I mean, sometimes I get tired of the asking. But I do want, if my kid wants something, I want to know what's on their heart and mind. And I believe it's the same with God. God wants to hear from us. We know that. Now listen, you need wisdom and discernment regarding what you are to pray for. God will not always tell you yes. But He also won't always tell you no. And it doesn't hurt to ask, right? We can learn a lot by seeing how Jesus responded to the people around Him. And we see here, and this is something that I've always tried to notice and then in the Scriptures and then mimic in my relationship with Christ, He always seems to respond to those needing and wanting. He always responds with such compassion. He loves to hear their pleas. God loves our humble reliance upon Him. Over and over in the Scripture, the people of God cry out to Him and He listens. We know from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, they were told to, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now this verse comes right after saying that we have a high priest. We have Jesus. We have an advocate for us who has also been tempted just like we have been. So that's one of the beauties of God becoming a man. He became a man. He knows what we go through. You're not talking to a God who does not understand. And God has always listened to His people. When His people were slaves in Egypt and they cried out to Him, the Scriptures say He heard their cry. And He sent them a deliverer. He sent them Moses. It's Jesus who would say to the crowd, "Come unto Me, all who are weary and heavy laden." It is Jesus that would say in John 14, "Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do." That's a powerful verse. That's a powerful promise. His mom asked for more wine. All right, just think about that. I mean, he didn't have to have the wine. There was a wedding happening, and the friends of Mary, they were going to be a little bit embarrassed. Because they were going to run out. Make them look bad. But Mary goes to Jesus, and Jesus, in kindness and compassion, answered her appeal. An official in Cana, which is the same place where the wedding happened, begged Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus did. The poor leper pleaded with Jesus, and he was healed. Hagar, go back to the Old Testament, the servant of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, sent off into the wilderness with her young son. And they run out of food. They've run out of water. And she places him over there. And she doesn't want to see him die. And she cries out to God. And God hears her. And she says, "Now I know that you are a God who sees." God sees and God hears. But I want you to be mindful that there is a proper posture for prayer. That's a lot of P's right there, okay? A proper posture of your heart and your mind in prayer. We cannot, or we should not think that we can enter into prayer any way that we want. Just as we cannot approach an earthly king or a president by just bebopping right up to him, right? We can't just walk right up to him. We have to go through some things, right? And we can't approach God with a heart of pride. We cannot approach God with a spirit of disbelief and doubt. We can't buy an audience with God with our possessions. And we should not come to God with sin we are unwilling to part with. But God has given us, I believe, a very clear and simple path to approaching Him in prayer. We see the sinner in the temple, the man that collected taxes on his people, crying out in repentance to God. He doesn't even look up to God. He knows he's unworthy of God's forgiveness. But he prays anyway. In humility, he says this. It says he beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That was the right attitude. See, God will never accept the prideful. He'll never accept a person that won't come to Him in humility. That's why it's so difficult for us at times to come to Him. Even from way back to His people of Israel, He gave them the formula for prayer. In 2 Chronicles, very well-known verse, you all have heard it. Chapter 7, verses 14 through 15, He says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place." Right? That was all said when they were dedicating the temple. Just a reminder, God's with His people and He's looking for humble people. People that will confess their sins and turn from them and turn to God. And we just have to ask ourselves the question, is that us? I mean, does this describe the kind of person that I am on a daily basis? We have to be honest with ourselves. We are reminded by Jesus' brother James of the kind of people we ought to be when we pray. He says this in James chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has much power as it is working." Now consider this. It's a great mystery when it comes to answered prayers. One that is difficult for us because often we are either in our sin or we are in pride, which are the same thing, right? James says, confess your sins to each other. Now, I don't know necessarily that he means for you to stand up in front of everybody in this room and tell all your deepest, darkest secrets to. You can't trust everybody with those. But you can find some godly men and some godly women that will have accountability with you in your life. You need that. If you don't have it, you need it. Confess your sins to each other, it says. Share your struggles. Find people that will cover you with grace, but not with enabling. Oh, yeah, it's okay. We all struggle with that. No, that's not. Don't listen. It's fine to you know, connect there. Say, look, I struggle with that too, but look, we've got to do better, right? Because it's really easy, you know, misery likes company and sin loves a companion. And we have to be mindful. You know, we have to say, look, I've got things in life. I don't want to be like this anymore. Will you pray for me? You need people like that. I mean, James is saying here that it is a key to having powerful prayers, is having accountability. He does not expect the people of God who are praying to be people without sin. Why else would he say confess your sins, right? I mean, it's pretty... The church does not exist... It does not consist of perfect people. Most of the people here... Now, there's some of you self-righteous, right? You think you don't do anything wrong, or at least you don't do very much wrong. But most of us in here know that we're not like that. That's why we're here. We know our need for Christ. We know our need for daily worship, for weekly coming together with His people for worship and for prayer, for praise, for looking into His Word. And when he says here, the prayer of a righteous person, he doesn't mean they're perfect or righteous on their own. But there's a great work that happens when the person believes on Christ. They're now clothed in His righteousness. And there's also a great consistent work that happens when we confess our sins to each other. And for that man, that woman, the humble, imperfect, sin-confessing child of God, the righteous man who is righteous through the blood of Christ and through the confession of his sins to others, this man, this woman, has great power when they pray. It has great power as it is working. Now you think about that. We all want to pray powerful prayers, don't we? Some of us, we make pray, we feel like, I don't even know if my prayer left the room. But when the Holy Spirit's in it, you'll know it. Now don't go to the self-righteous for prayer. If you find a person that seems like they never do anything wrong, and they act like they don't ever do anything wrong, you don't want that person praying for you. It's not going to do a lot of good. Don't trust them with your needs. Now there are some appeals that God does not hear or listen to. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. You see, these people, they appealed to Jesus on behalf of Simon's mother-in-law. But God does not owe us an open door to His throne. He does not have to listen to our prayers. My understanding from the Scripture is that God does not listen to the prayers of the unrepentant. Psalm 66 verse 18, it says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now I'm not saying the imperfect, right? But those who come with rebellion in their hearts, those that are unwilling to change. Jesus would say in John 9:31, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. And there's one more very important kind of prayer that God does not listen to. He does not listen or hear the prayer that is never prayed. The ones that do not exist. The ones that you and I have neglected. We're not to neglect to pray. There are many prayers undone. We're not to let our sin or our shame keep us from God. We're not to allow Satan to keep us from prayer. We're not to allow the busyness of this world to keep us from appealing to Christ on our behalf. We're called to pray. And I want you to notice also here, the sick were brought to Jesus. You see that? They weren't waiting around for Him to come to them. I mean, just notice what happens in the text. Notice the way things go. They came or were taken to Jesus. Don't wait on your pastors. your leaders, your deacons, to come to you for prayer. If you need prayer, you go to them. Take the people that you want to pray for, take it to them. Many of you do that. That's what we're called to do. In James chapter 5, he says that. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. That's a powerful promise now. I think we don't believe in miracles anymore, right? God doesn't work anymore. I'm telling you, that ain't true. I'll share some things with you in a minute. I can show you it's not true. So we see that Jesus listens to our appeals. The next thing I want you to see is Jesus heals the sick. Notice in verse 39, it says he stood over her. He rebuked the fever and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Jesus that night would stay up all night long healing the sick. That's a long day, right? It's a long day, but one that Jesus was prepared for. You remember, he had fasted for 40 days. He was spiritually prepared. He was in constant prayer. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was ready to give to people. And we notice Jesus, not only did his words have authority in the way that they sounded, right, for the people to hear, but Jesus also had authority over our bodies. Now I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus later would remind them that God is the one who has authority over the body and even the soul. You consider this morning that it is Jesus who has spoken life into our being. John 1 says, in him was life. Even now, our life is sustained by his word. He formed us from the dust of the earth. Our bodies are under his sovereign control. Your heart right now beats because Jesus tells it to. Your lungs breathe right now because Jesus' word tells it to. Your brain functions now because God has told it to. This is powerful. Now, doctor, we have some good medical doctors. They've learned a lot. They can open you up. I mean, like, a couple hundred years ago, this is unheard of. They can open you up and go into your heart and fix stuff. Like, they can change out a valve if they want to. They can reroute some things. They can put a device in there that helps keep your heart in rhythm. There's so many other things that they are able to do. Just humans with their hands. Imagine what God can do. Imagine what God, who has made you, imagine what He can do for you. Consider what He has done. Consider what Jesus did while He was on this earth. He healed people with skin diseases. Leprosy. He took people who could not walk and caused them to walk. He took people who could not hear and He gave them their hearing back. He took people that could not see and He gave them their sight back. He healed people who could not speak. He hushed the mouth of some. A woman with an internal ailment healed. The paralyzed healed. Withered hands brought back. People with seizures healed. People with demons healed. There were people who died, and He brought them back to life. And He did some of this simply by speaking it. Some by the laying on of hands. Some by just saying it. And people were miles away, and they were healed in their homes because Jesus wanted them to be healed. Distance isn't an issue for Jesus. It's just as easy for God to heal your cold as it is for Him to bring a person back to life if He so pleases. Now you think about that. There is nothing that our God can't do. That's a new song. The last couple of years, we need to do that. There's nothing that I don't want to embarrass y'all with how good I sing. Now listen, I do not want to consider the healings of Jesus without answering some of our questions, right? Because you're sitting here going, okay, preacher, but not everybody's healed when they pray. Why are some sick? And why are some healed while others are not? I mean, this is an important question. And my answer is, you may say, well, that's just a way to skirt around it. But I think you're going to see in a minute that the things that we've seen God do, they're nothing short of miraculous. Now, why are some sick? Some are sick because they are in sin. That's true. We know this from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians regarding the Lord's Supper. If you take it in an unworthy manner, he says that's why some of you are sick. We know from the letter to the church, I think it's Pergamum in the book of Revelation, it's in chapters 2 and 3, that some would be thrown onto a sick bed because of their sexual immorality. And all sicknesses in reality are a result of the first sin, the fact that we are fallen by nature and judged to eventually die. Some are sick because they lack the faith to be healed. That's true. In many places in Scripture, Jesus would not heal because the people would not believe. He would often say, if you believe, you will be healed. Some are sick because of Satan's grip in their life. There was a woman with a disabling spirit in the New Testament. 18 years. That's in Luke chapter 13. There was a possessed man who had seizures. And it wasn't until the demon was cast out by Christ that the seizures left. I also believe that some are sick because they are being tested or prepared by God for something. We know God is working all things for good. Sometimes our sicknesses come as a result of God's discipline in our life. That we've gotten away from Him and He brings a sickness to bring us back to Him, to teach us, to instruct us. Sometimes we're sick as a direct result of our poor decisions regarding what we put into our bodies, how we treat our bodies, how much exercise we get or we don't get. And then finally, some are sick for the glory of God. There was a man born blind. They came across him. The disciples asked, and the man wasn't even seeking healing at that point from Jesus. They said, why is he blind? Is this because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus says, neither. But so today you'll see the glory of God. So there are various reasons why people are sick and why they haven't been healed yet or why they may not be healed. But I want you to know that when we're talking about healing, that faith must be in the equation. There must be faith. I cannot promise that God will heal you if you have an ailment. Sometimes He will. Sometimes He will not. Because look, our day's coming, right? You know, we get up to into our 80s, 90s. Miss Louise is 99. You know, there'll be a point where she'll get sick one day, and we'll just be praying and trying to keep her out of heaven. Okay? And that'll happen for many people. I mean, sometimes our time comes. But let me be very clear. God can and does heal. And He does it often for those who have faith. If you desire healing from God, you must have faith. Or someone must have faith on your behalf. I've been in ministry for 25 years. And I have prayed consistently for the sick. I cannot say I prayed as much as I should for them, but I have prayed consistently. And I've seen some of my prayers unanswered, but I've seen many of them answered. And let me say this. And I talked about this morning. We're not talking about these flashy on TV where they go to they have these big tent revival type things and people are coming down and look, listen, I mean, a lot of it's faked. You go back, you talk to them. They want you to give money. It's weird. Those people don't go to the hospitals. Those faith healers, you don't see them in the hospital. Why? Because they're charlatans. So what I've seen in my life and in my ministry, it's not that flashy stuff. But I've seen God heal so many times. I saw Him save an 80-year-old man lost out on Lake Pontchartrain overnight. Saturday night, they wrecked. They couldn't find him. Come to church. People say, look, pray for so-and-so. He'd be coming to our church. He's lost out there. We prayed for him. That same morning, we also prayed for a little girl who had leukemia. They had the test results, everything. She had leukemia. The next day, I get a call. They found this guy. They found him out there. He was alive. He came back to church. A week later, I got a call. The girl who had leukemia, she was healed. We didn't lay hands on her. She wasn't there at church. We didn't lay hands on the guy out in the water. We couldn't find him, but we prayed to God, asking Him to hear our prayers. He did. I seen God heal the womb of a woman. She had had 4 miscarriages. You can call them right now. It's a friend of mine named Sean and Angela. Sean showed up to church before church one morning. I was there early. I usually go in early. It was about 7. He came. He said, Avery, will you pray for my wife? You know, we knew that she was pregnant. She'd already had 4 miscarriages. He said, she's that same thing that happens every time before she has her miscarriage. She's starting to feel it again. So we prayed. I mean, he was so desperate. We prayed together, just me and him that morning. Nobody else was around. Wasn't on TV. Wasn't flashy. But we believe in the power of God. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. He would later tell me, she didn't know he was there praying. She would later tell him, and he would tell me, that she started feeling better immediately. God opened her womb. I'm not lying about you. I'm telling you, you can call him. He opened her womb. She had that child, little Benjamin. No, it was Abigail. And then it just kept flowing, okay? Then they eventually had 3 more kids. It was crazy. And countless other prayers. I've noticed that when there's great faith, if it's for me or the person asking, God will often answer. I can't explain it. I can't quantify it. All I know is there are times when I begin to pray that I know God is at work. And there's times when I pray with people and I can tell that they're doubting. They've already given in to the sickness. They don't really necessarily believe. And other times it just isn't His will. I've seen God heal many here in our church. Many that you know. Some through some means, some miraculously. I remember one of our latest prayers. The young man that got caught up in that explosion. Almost his whole body burned. It didn't look like he was going to live. I remember praying that morning. I just believing and praying, asking God, Lord, I pray that the burns aren't as bad as they think they are. And they weren't. And that dude, he's doing good. God still heals in many ways, but you have to believe. And then you just give it to His will. We had Emily over the other night. She was talking about how she met some people on campus. And they were kind of asking her what she thought about her blindness and God healing her. And she said, I've come to believe that God has caused this for a purpose. To prepare me for something. And He does sometimes. God does that. But He says, Jesus says, we have to have faith. He says, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. He says it over and over again. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. There were times in Scripture where He did only a few miracles in certain places because they lacked faith. And we should not expect healing if we are not walking in faith. But maybe God will be merciful to you for someone else. So we see he heals. And I can't help but to think that his power came from the time he spent with God. Now we know that Jesus is God, but he came as a human, okay? And so as a human, he relied on spending time alone with his Father. We see that in verse 42. It says, when it was day, he departed, went into a desolate place. After all night of healing, he went and got alone with the Father. And this was his pattern. He went into the wilderness for 40 days. Remember, we saw that. After hearing about John the Baptist's death, he went off to a desolate place. In Luke 6, it says he went up to the mountain to pray all night long. It was his custom to go to the Mount of Olives and pray consistently. In Mark, we see he rose early in the morning and went out to pray. In Luke chapter 5, we see he made it a habit to withdraw and pray. And even for the disciples, after he had sent them out and they had done many mighty works, and the people were coming to them, he says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. So they would go and they would rest and they would spend time with God. Being alone with God is very important. Jesus would tell us in John, I think it's 15, he is the vine and we are the branches. And apart from him, we can do nothing. When Paul was preparing for ministry, he went and got alone with God for 3 years to prepare to do what he did. Moses spent much time alone with God in their wilderness. And through this, God spoke to him and through him in mighty ways. There is a major connection between being with God and doing things for God. I know of no great thing done for God without people being with God. I also know that those who are often with God dream of what they can do for God. Maybe we're not doing a lot of things for God because we aren't with Him very much. So it's not on our mind. It's not part of our mindset. We can amass great fortunes. We can invent things. We can build up names for ourselves. It's been done throughout history. People making a name for themselves without ever going to God. Like, you can do a lot of great things, quote unquote great, on this earth without ever going to God. But those who spend time with God, they walk away thinking, how can I build up His kingdom? What can I do to make His name great? And this is the way Jesus was. In His humanity, He wanted to affect the world for His Father. Now notice what He does. This is our last point. Jesus stays on task. It says the people sought Him, came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. His task was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, there was this time in his ministry where he was casting out demons and the Pharisees who were his nemesis, right? They claimed, they made the assumption that he was cohorting with the demons. That he was really using the power of the devil to cast out the demons. And he would respond to their foolish assumptions by saying, a house divided against itself will not stand. I mean, essentially he called them idiots. All right? He didn't say that word, but I don't think it would have been beyond him. He called them all kinds of names that were true, I think, to get their attention. He said, why would Satan be fighting against himself? He says this, though, in verse 20, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let me say a word about this. If you may be sitting here going, I don't believe this. It's crazy that he cast out these demons. Listen, the New Testament, even by secular scholars, is a historically reliable book. Especially the Gospels. People would say, yeah, look, this information has been put together by sources you can trust. The Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus, but they noticed what he was doing. And he says, if I'm doing this by the power of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, how was this kingdom established? He says, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God was established unlike any other kingdom. Not by force. Not by fighting. This is what makes Jesus completely unique to all other religions. It was established in a way that no one would have guessed. His kingdom was established by His death and His resurrection. He did not come to build up a nation, but to build up a heavenly kingdom. Jesus was the Lamb that was slain for sinners. This is the climax of the good news. God had sent His Son to die on behalf of sinful mankind. If you search your heart, you know you have sin. And you know you got to stand before God one day, and you alone have to answer for that. Maybe you're listening online. Maybe you think someone else can answer for you. Your parents won't answer for you. They got to deal with their own stuff, right? It'll be you and you alone that has to answer. And we see Jesus, it says He had come to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And He was the good news. The kingdom of God would consist of all people who had trust in the author of their faith in Christ, the King of the kingdom, the God of creation, those who had trusted in Jesus from all the parts of Israel that He went to, and every other nation. Just like God said to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you, because one day Jesus is going to come. Bless all nations. Every nation in this world is there to be blessed by Christ. And there's a call of God on your life. I want you to think about this. I'm not sure exactly what it is or how it will look, but I do know that if you're a believer, it will have something to do with your local church, with reaching people for Christ, maybe here, maybe somewhere, with raising your family up to follow Christ. You have to understand that all Christians are called to serve Christ. Some Christians think that they're called to come sit on a pew. That's it. You have to understand we're all called to serve Christ. This is why I have no problem standing up here and telling you, you have to work for God. Because the majority of the people in here claim to be Christ followers, right? Most of us claim that. So I ask much of many of you. This is not for me. It's not a favor for me. It's to help the church grow, help God's kingdom grow here and abroad. You're not doing me a favor, but rather it's a call from God. And it's a privilege. I want you to know this. It's a privilege to work for God. It's a privilege for us to give of our time and our energy and even our money. It's a privilege that you get to do. God forbid that He would say, I don't want your stuff anymore. That would be sad. He doesn't need it. It's a privilege. We should be thankful. He sought us and called us and asked us to serve Him. Jesus called His followers to follow Him wherever He went, wherever He was going. He said, come follow me. Leave your parents. Don't even say goodbye. He said, leave the dead to bury the dead. You come and follow me. He said, leave your nets, leave your tax collection tables, leave your jobs, follow me. It's very interesting to me that so few in the church across America answer the call to ministry. Whether it's full-time or part-time, and I'm speaking of that being a main thrust of their lives. And why is this? Is it because God's only calling a few people? Or is it because we just don't listen? We have other plans for our life. Listen, I had other plans for my life. When I was 17 years old, I was going to do something different. Or maybe we're older now, and we think that's a young man's game. That's only something that happens when you're young. You get called into. Now let me give this caveat. Not all are called to be teachers, preachers, missionaries. There are other great callings on people's lives. I want you to understand that. Don't get me wrong this morning. I'm speaking to I just feel like God wanted me to speak that He's calling some to ministry or to partial, whatever it may be. But there's also great callings in pretty much every industry. Not every industry, okay? I mean, there's some. I don't want you to misunderstand. Many serve God faithfully in various jobs, but some don't. Some trade the difficulties of ministry for the comfort of other things. And there's a lure to staying put, being comfortable. And when I say staying put, I mean this figuratively and literally. Even if you live in the same place all your life, you don't have to stay put in it, right? You don't have to stay put in it. God's called you to go and do. And for some of us, maybe He does call us to go, maybe for a while, maybe for a period of time. But He's called all of His children to something. And I can't answer that for you. That's between you and God. I can't manipulate that thing for you. But I want you to know God's calling you to do something. The people wanted Jesus to stay. And it would have been so much easier. But what do we learn about the temptations, right? He never chose that which was easy, only the path that the Father had for Him. He loved to obey. He could have stayed where they loved Him. They loved Him there. They're like, stay with us, Jesus. Keep healing us. We love You. So much good would have been done. He could have settled down. Got a little villa out there on the hill. Paul and Barnabas had the same thing happen to them in Antioch. They went there. The church wanted him to stay. They helped them for a couple years and they went out and planted other churches. God has called us to go and not sin, not sit. Jesus responded to them, I must go for I was sent for this purpose. Don't settle in so much in your life that you miss out on the call of God. Maybe even now God's calling you to do something in this church, in this community, in this state, in this country, somewhere in the world. But maybe you decided to stay put where you are. But I encourage you, don't say no to the Spirit of God. So the invitation this morning is, if you believe the good news, if you trusted in Christ and said, I'll follow You, I'm turning from my sins, I want to be a child of God. And if you have, does the good news compel you to make sure others know? And do you spend your time with God making sure others come to know Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, I guess just, Lord, the example, Lord Jesus, that You set for us. Lord, I know I fall so short of these things in so many ways. It's so easy, Lord, for us to get comfortable in this world. And God, You said, come unto us all who are weary and heavy laden, and God, we'll find rest in You. That there, Lord, there seems to be that You're saying there's rest for us when we work for You. I pray that You help us see it, understand it, and live it out, God. Pray for Your will to be done in this service today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.